We're grateful to all those who are with us, who are joining us this evening, our guests who have decided to accept our invitation to worship together. We're grateful for your presence. And to our brethren who were here earlier this morning and have returned, we are also grateful with you. And to our brethren who were unable to join us this morning but are now here with us, we also welcome you. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, where we will be taking our thoughts this evening, beginning at verse 34 to verse 38. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 34 into verse 38. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Please bow in prayer with me. Our beloved Father and our Creator, Lord, it is our desire that thy name may always be glorified throughout the land. That we, Father, as thy church, may bring glory to thy name, not only here when we assemble together to sing, to pray, to commemorate, and also to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. But even more so when we are out, Father, in the world, that they may see, Father, thy Son in us, that they may glorify thy name, for they, Father, are able to see that indeed thy kingdom is still here, and that thou art God, and that thou art great and merciful. Father, allow us to be able, Lord, to understand how it is that this servant of thine, who allowed herself, Father, to be thy vessel, how, Father, she can too be an example of us as a church, and how we too, Father, can give birth to salvation, how we, Father, can bring forth the Savior as she did in a manner, Father, that is pleasing in thy sight. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have sinned. For we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The birth of salvation is what we've titled our lesson tonight. And of course, this, brethren, is in reference to the fact that when the name of the child was given, it is told to us here in Luke chapter 1 that he was going to be called Jesus because he was going to bring salvation to his people. We know that the name Jesus, or Yeshua as it is in the Aramaic, refers to or means Savior. And thus Mary brought forth the Savior into the world in a very literal sense. But we mentioned this morning about the correlation between God and the church. We talked about how here in this pericope, we see how this was conceived in eternity. We were able to mention that throughout this entire final part of the quarter, we're going to see that in order for this correlation to exist, the presence of God has to be there. There must be holiness within the church, and there must be an obedience taking on from the commandments of God. And this is exactly what we saw earlier this morning as we spoke about the conception of redemption. But you see, when something has been conceived, or when a child has been conceived after the fullness of time, the child then has to be brought into the world. The child then has to be born. And just the way that redemption was conceived in the mind of God at eternity, we now see how this redemption is born into the world in the form of salvation. But you see, brethren, it's important to understand, and when we take this subject, we have to understand that when we study about Mary, we mention that she was favored before all the women, not specifically because she was the greatest person on the face of the earth, but at that point in time, we see that she was chosen because like Noah, like Abraham, and like David, she caught the favor and the grace of God in comparison to those other women that were around. And it is amazing that we see that God chose her because she, of course, was a woman who had kept her purity. She was a woman who had remained chaste. But she was also a woman who was being submissive to Joseph, with whom she was betrothed. But these are only a few of the attributes that we read about her. Notice that she, brethren, was not someone who would just accept without first actually walking through the process. Even though this was an angel who was telling her that she was highly favored on behalf of God, we mentioned this morning that in verse 29, she considered what manner of greeting was this. She did not just take it at face value. She did not just accept it as if it was some kind of flattering words that were being spoken to her. But Scripture tells us that she considered what manner of greeting this was. She pondered upon the meaning of what this was being said. She analyzed and she meditated. Why was she being greeted in such a way? What was the significance of these words? And this truly reminds me of not only those at Berea at Acts 17:11, but it also reminds me of the Thessalonians. And let's turn there very briefly at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Where we see what the Apostle Paul says in regards to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Notice, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Notice that Paul tells them that they knew that their gospel came to them, not from man, but from God. And because they knew that this came with power in the Holy Spirit, they became followers of them. But not only did they become followers of them, they became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. Well, this began when they considered what was being told to them. You turn over to chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So chapter 1 shows us what they were able to achieve, but in chapter 2, verse 13, it tells us where it began, when they gave birth to this salvation. They considered these words that were being spoken to them by these inspired men. They considered what the meaning was of the power, the miracles, the signs and wonders that they were witnessing, where the source of that power was coming. They considered who it was that was inspiring these men and giving them this power. And they came to the conclusion that Mary came to the conclusion of. This indeed is from God. Here is your maidservant. Let it be done with me as you have spoken. Mary indeed, brethren, can and should be used, should be seen as an example of us as the church. Because we as a church should be delivering Christ to the world. We as a church should also be delivering Christ into the world. And when we deliver Christ into the world, we too are giving birth to salvation. Think of the concept that when we are baptized, or when those lost souls accept the gospel and are baptized, they are being born again. They are being born as it was taught to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And when we study that, and when we realize that being baptized is to have a rebirth, well, then we see that that takes place in the church. Because it is in the church where this takes place, because we see how the church has been given this task to teach and preach the gospel of salvation. We've already read and spoken about Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 to verse 11. The same is true when we talk about Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. But now for this, let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it is amazing that when we read this, Paul gives the same idea there in chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Notice how he speaks to them as a father. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. As a father, Paul was giving birth to many children in Christ. As a father, Paul was begetting many children in Christ. And this was the same idea that he gave to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15 and forward, when he says that he was again having birth pains for them, because they were, of course, being led astray by the Judaizing mentality. So the church, brethren, does give birth to salvation when it preaches the gospel. When we bring people to the feet of the Lord and we guide them with the gospel and teach them and help them understand why they are to accept the Lord's blood through all the waters of baptism, we are helping them. We are giving birth to the salvation of the Lord. Because as a church, this is the task that has been assigned to us by the head himself. Therefore, when we look at Mary, let us look at Mary as an example of the church. Let us look how it is that she brought forth salvation into the world. Because had Mary not given birth to Jesus, well, then some other woman would have been chosen. But it was essential for someone to give birth to the Savior, because he needed to be born of the flesh. I need to give this little nugget to you just so you can consider, right? Consider the fact that God did not allow Jesus to be created like Adam was. He did not take dust from the ground, and he did not create Jesus like he created Adam. He could have. He's God. But instead, God chose to use Mary to give birth to his only begotten son. I leave that nugget for next week. But here is how we have to learn then from Mary, how we as a church can now give birth to the Savior and to salvation when we preach the gospel. Consider going back to Luke chapter 1, the first thing that is told about us when the angel appears to her. And notice the first thing that the angel tells her there at Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." You see, we as the church are highly favored by God. We as the church are blessed among all the other man-made denominations, because we are the one that God has chosen to carry his son. We are the one that God has chosen where the presence of his and glory of his son can be seen in the world. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And yes, we could definitely use 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and forward. We can use Titus chapter 2, verses 8 and forward. But I want us to use Ephesians chapter 5 so that we can see just how highly favored we are in the eyes of God. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Mary was holy and without blemish. She was a virgin. She had not been defiled. She was betrothed, meaning that she had been promised. There was someone who wanted to marry her. She was loved, so much so that in the book, and we read there in chapter 1, that when Joseph finds out that she's pregnant, him not wanting to destroy her reputation, decides to leave her quietly at night. Mary was an extraordinary woman. But the church is also an extraordinary example to the world. We as the church, brethren, are highly favored by God. Once again, we could use Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and forward, where we read how we, Christ, gave himself because we are his special people. But when we read here at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, it is beautiful to see because we see just how highly favored we are. Christ favored us so much that he gave himself for her. He laid down his life for his bride. Christ favors the church so much that he did this so that she could be sanctified, meaning that she could be separated and that she could be consecrated. He cleansed her with the washing of the water by the word, the gospel, and baptism. But he did this so that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. This is why she's highly favored. Blessed are you among all the women, is what Gabriel spoke. See, when we go back to Isaiah chapter 62, notice the prophecy that is being spoken of there in regards to us as a church. And it's amazing because we read this and many times we miss the point, thinking that it is only talking about Zion's restoration, but in reality it's talking about us as a church. We know this because in chapter 61, Christ is being spoken of. Thus in 62, now we see how this relates to us as his body. Verse 1, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. Every time we read about brightness, brethren, this is an equal footing with the glory of God. And her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. We know that that name was uttered at Acts chapter 11, verse 26, don't we? Where they were called Christians for the first time. Verse 3, you shall also be a crown of glory. Does that sound like the church is highly favored in the eyes of God? You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 6 tells us that he has made us kings and priests. So like Mary, the church is highly favored by God. To be able to give birth to salvation, we, brethren, must understand the value we hold in the mind of God, the value that we hold in the heart of his Son, the value that we hold through the word of the Spirit that has been given to us. We go back to Luke chapter 1. We go back to Luke chapter 1, and again, we are seeing Mary as an example of us, the church, right? And notice that when she asked in regards to how this was going to be, verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. In short, she was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, wasn't she? She was going to be filled with the presence of God. The Holy Spirit was going to be upon her. The Father was going to imbue her with, overshadow her with his power. And the Son of God, the Holy One, was going to be born from her. Thus we see that God, or a godly presence, would be seen in her. Therefore, we as a church must be filled by the Spirit. We must be filled by the presence of God. The world must be able to see us, and they must be able to see Jesus in us. They must be able to see that we carry the Savior with us. Just like a woman who is pregnant, it cannot be ignored that she's pregnant. Because she's the only one that is pregnant here. We all see Constance and we know she's pregnant. It's inevitable to tell that she's pregnant, isn't it? This is why we as the church, this is how we should also be pregnant with God's salvation. The world should be able to see us and tell you carry within yourself the Son of God. You carry within yourself the good news of salvation. Look at what happened with Stephen, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And when we ever talk about Stephen, we always go straight to chapter 7, don't we? But Stephen's story actually begins there at chapter 6, because if you recall, he is one of the seven that were chosen to serve the tables. But then we go to verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. I love the following verse. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Do you know what that means? They couldn't beat him. There was no argument that they brought that he was not able to tear down with the word of God. There was no type of verbal trap that they tried to lay that Stephen was not able to disable. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and forward, Stephen was using the word of God to bring down these strongholds of this group, of this synagogue of the freedmen. We keep reading verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. You think the council was sure that the accusations were real? Would they have seen the face of an angel if they were truly believing what these false witnesses were saying about him? But how did this visage, how did this countenance come to resemble such a holy being? Once again, and Stephen, full of faith and power. I always wondered why God, through his angel, had to tell Mary about Elizabeth. And then after telling Mary about Elizabeth, he utters the words, "For nothing is impossible with God." I learned that as I studied this. God was certifying and strengthening the faith and conviction of Mary. It is not impossible for God to make a barren woman pregnant, just like it is not impossible for God to make a woman who's never known a man pregnant. It's not their own doing, but by my doing is what God is saying there. Excuse me. But what we see, brethren, is that the child that she was carrying, the Savior of the world, shows that she was full of power. She was full of faith because she was pregnant, because she believed. But not only did she believe, she allowed God to perform his will upon her. We demonstrate our faith, brethren, when we follow the will of God. We will be able to show our godliness when we are like God. And in order to be like God, we must be renewed in our mind. Go to Ephesians and notice how Stephen was able to assure this and how Stephen was able to prove to us that this is true. Notice there at chapter 4, beginning at verse 19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, observe, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what Mary did. She first considered and was troubled by the words. She then had a question and she asked it. But when the answer was provided along with an example of power, this is your Lord's, your maidservant. It didn't take much for the angel to convince Mary. He gave her what she exactly needed. She didn't need more proof. She didn't need to understand, well, how exactly is going to be the science behind it? How is this really going to work? She didn't need further or more of an explanation. The moment she understood and she believed, she acted. She obeyed. She turned herself over to the will of the Father. And she became filled with the glory of God, didn't she? Because who more glorious than Jesus himself? We, brethren, have been filled with the Word of God. We have been filled with the blood of Christ. We have been adopted by the King himself. Because we are highly favored, but we then are also full of the glory of God if we are obedient and if we live faithfully. Because when the world can see the presence of God in us, God then is being glorified. But when the world can see the presence of God in us, we then are given an opportunity to give birth to salvation. Because we can use that moment to open the door to our guests and ask them to come in. You see, that's what Mary did. Mary opened the door to God. It's amazing that, again, God never does anything in the shadows. God never uses his power to abuse. God never forces it upon anyone. Notice that first he announces it to Mary that she had been chosen, but then allows her to ask her questions. And then once he has reassured her, once he has made sure that she understands that he will take care of her and that all will be for the good of mankind, he does not force himself upon her. But rather he waits until she opens the door. It was not until Mary gave herself into the service of God that the Lord then gave her the child of God. He didn't force himself upon her. He didn't demand it upon her. He did not put it on her as if she had no other choice. But because of this, because she opened this door, she is able to bring forth the Savior into the world, isn't she? She is able to bring mankind the gift of God. She accepted the invitation. She opened the door. She worked side by side with God, not only in giving birth to Jesus, but in raising him, protecting him, nourishing him, encouraging him. You see, in John chapter 2, we don't realize that there Mary's encouraging Jesus. She's encouraging him to use what is rightfully his. Working hand in hand with God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So there neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Notice verse 9. for we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Doesn't say that we are God's slaves. Doesn't say that we are God's employees. We are God's fellow workers. We work side by side with God. Like Nehemiah was working along with the people in the reconstruction of the walls, God too gets his hands, metaphorically speaking, dirty in the business of his church. And the birth of Jesus is proof of that, isn't it? The life of Jesus is proof of that. The death of Jesus is proof of that. But so is the burial and the resurrection. Hey, brethren, when we do these things, like Mary, we bring forth salvation. We give birth to the Savior. Turn now, as our final passage of the evening, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 17. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and scorners and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. But notice verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. But did you notice? It's not just the Spirit. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, who is the bride? We just read Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, didn't we? The church is the bride. And what is the church doing here? It is making an invitation. And what is the invitation to? Well, Jesus has just said that he sent these things to his churches. What things did Jesus send his angel to teach? Well, he just said it in verse 12 and verse 13. That he is coming with the reward to give to everyone according to their work. Then the invitation that the bride is making is, let us work together. Let us wait for him. Let us receive his reward. Well, aren't we giving birth to salvation right there? When we say, come. People wonder, well, how can the Spirit and the bride say, come? We see when it talks about the Spirit, it's referring to Scripture. And the church, with the Bible in hand, is how the Spirit and the bride say, come. When we teach the gospel, when we preach God's word, this is how the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is how we give birth to salvation. When we preach the word of God in its totality, when, like Paul, who did not deny to preach the whole counsel of God to the Ephesian elders, that is the Spirit and the bride saying, come. Mary opened the door. She invited God in. And when she invited God in, she then gave the world the Savior it desperately needs. We, brethren, have to open the door. And we have to say along with the Spirit, come. All you who are thirsty, come. Come, for the waters, the living waters, are flowing freely. Christ in John chapter 7 says that if anyone who believes in him, like it is written, from his heart will spring forth living waters. Once again, referring to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, like Mary, as an example of the church, for us to be able to give birth to salvation, for us to be able to materialize the Savior to those who need him, we must be highly favored, where as a church we already are. We must be filled by the Spirit, which means we have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we, along with the Spirit, must say, come. When we do these things, brethren, like Mary, we then will be able to bring forth salvation. We will be able to give birth to salvation. This is the end of the redemption scheme. The end game of the redemption scheme has always been to bring forth salvation. What is the will of God? For mankind to be saved. Therefore, my friend, the Spirit and the Bride tells you tonight, come. It is not right for us to speak about giving birth to salvation when we want to labor those pains for you. We want to be able to bring you into the life of Christ. More importantly, we want to bring the life of Christ into you. But in order for the Savior to be born in your heart, in order for you to rise and be born again in the waters of baptism, you have to be willing to obey the gospel of salvation. But you will not obey if you do not believe. You've already heard the word of truth. But you have to believe, that is, you have to accept. And if you do accept, then you are going to acknowledge that you need Jesus in your life, that you need his blood, because without him you are eternally lost. And this will give you the courage to confess before men, to come and make what will feel like the longest walk of your life, even though it is in actuality very short. But I was there, and all of us who have accepted this path can tell you that we all felt like it was the longest walk we had to do in our lives. Because fear is trying to stop you from making that walk. But if you conquer your fear, you come forward and you confess before men that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that his blood is powerful enough to wash away your sins, then God, Jesus has promised, will hear him confess your name before the Father and his holy angels. But it doesn't end there, my friend. That then leads to the obedient faith, where you have to be immersed. That means you have to be submerged, fully covered by water. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is, with their authority, under their commandment, to where then you will rise to a newness of life, where then you have to live faithfully until the day God calls you home. Don't you want to give birth to salvation tonight? Don't you want this pregnant lady to finally give another birth for our God? You're subject to the invitation tonight. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.
Softly and tenderly.